Go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. I've got a lot of time to preach this morning, praise the Lord. And I've got a 5-point sermon, and I'm only preaching 2 points this morning. And I've never done this. I don't think I have, but I'm preaching half the sermon this morning and half of it tonight, all right? So if you want to hear part two, you need to be here tonight or tune in online, and we'll trust the Lord's going to bountifully bless us. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 26, why don't you stand for the reading of the word? I really need to read verses 1 through 32, but that's a long, long text to take. So I'm just going to hone it down to about 12 verses here, and then I'll refer back to the first several verses in the chapter this morning, so keep your Bibles open. But Genesis chapter 26, verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. That was pretty mean, wasn't it? That was a mean thing to do. Those mean Philistines. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. That's a very powerful point, and I'm going to get to that tonight. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Praise the Lord. That word springing is living. Remember, living water. Praise the Lord. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, that water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Go to verse 25. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Notice that they digged a fourth well right there. And then go down to verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. Praise God. That fourth well, they digged again, and the water didn't come up instantly. But after a few days, after he had made this specific day, they came to him after he had just made a covenant with Abimelech, and they said, hey, boss, we have found water, amen, in the fourth well. You may be seated this morning. I want to preach to you with the Lord's help today on there's still water in the well. There's still water in the well. Aren't you thankful there's still water in the well? Have any of you ever had to dig a well? Anybody? Or paid to have it dug? Or, you know, how many of you have well water where you live? There's a lot of us in here this morning. I don't know. Do we have well water over there? Or is it city? City, praise the Lord. Amen. Not that well water is bad. Well water can be really good. But there's, you understand, if you had to pay to have a well dug, or you had to dig a well, it could be quite a lengthy process. Anybody had to have that done lately? I know my parents had to have a new well pump put in lately, but thankfully they didn't have to dig a new well. There's quite a bit of cost involved in digging a well, especially if in modern days it costs quite a bit of money, $12,000, $15,000, $18,000, something like that, depending on how deep you got to go. But you know, you have to have water, don't you? You need water. You can't just rely on the city everywhere you go. There's some places they don't have the necessary system in place. So we need water where we're going to build. Now, in the physical aspect of life, when you're preparing to dig a well, you need to have some prior knowledge about the process of digging a well. Not just about the process, but you need to have some knowledge about the area. You don't want to dig where there's no water, right? You want to dig where the water is, and you don't want to have to pay somebody who's drilling your well twice. You want them to know about the area. You want them to have knowledge or have access to knowledge. When we were preparing to build a home several years ago, we didn't end up building the house, but we were making plans to, but we were talking to owners of the neighboring properties, and they were letting us know that, hey, there is water out here. There's good water here. It's plentiful water here. It's cold water, and you just have to go so deep and you'll find water. They knew how deep it was. They even offered for us to tap into their supply if we needed to for a short time while we were preparing to dig our own well. It was good to know where the water is. Praise God. Now, my father-in-law, he owns some property down in South Texas, and down there he had a well, and just a few years ago that well went dry. Now, he doesn't live on that property. It's his hunting land. It's his, I guess you could call it his project in life there. And he does a lot of work out there. But the well went dry. And there's no for sure about whether or not there's still water there. I can't remember if he had somebody dig down in the well to find a new well. Or if maybe the cost was so high, he was just didn't want to have to pay for that. Just in case the whole situation resulted in a dry hole there in the ground. So what does he do? He brings water all the way from his house, 45 minutes away, to supply the need there on the property. Problems happen when wells run dry. So let's move on into the spiritual aspect. When we're talking about wells, we're drawing some symbolism here. Wells have been dug in the spiritual realm. We talk about this church here. People have dug many wells for many years. There's been a lot of people who have put in the effort, not just in building this building, but in digging wells around the altar. Can I hear an amen? There have been a lot of people who have put in time and effort to make sure that we have a place where we can come and feel the presence of the Lord. They've dug in their heels, and they've spent time on their knees. They've dug deep into the ground, the spiritual ground, to make sure that this is a place where the Spirit of God is free to move. They've planted and sowed seeds. They've watered them spiritually because they want to see God help lives. You go back, I don't know who the first person was in this assembly of those gathered here together this morning that went and knocked on doors in Drexel, but that was digging a well. You know what I'm talking about? That was digging a well. They were digging a well, trying to find living water, trying to make sure people had access there in the outreach group, that they knew that there's a place you can find rest and find hope in Jesus. Praise God. We've dug wells around here because they're necessary for survival. But not just for surviving. If you want to be a thriving church, you've got to dig wells. But you know what I've learned over the years? At some point, one generation that's passing on, they've dug a lot of wells, but the next generation has to come and dig the wells too. Amen. They have to come and start digging, maybe not their own wells, but digging even in the same well, because the enemy tries to come in and close up what's been done. But church, let me tell you, there's still water in the well. Praise the Lord. There's still water in the well. The way revival has fallen in the past, there's still water in that well. The gifts of the Spirit in operation among the church, there is still water in that well. Just because somebody passed on or left that operating in the gifts of the Spirit, that doesn't mean the operation of the gifts has left. That just means somebody needs to start drawing from the same well. And there is water in the well. Praise the Lord. The power of the gospel to transform and save lives, there's still water in that well. And I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit, and we'll talk more about the wells tonight. But in the text, the enemy came in and he filled in all the wells that Abraham had dug and Isaac. He's that next generation coming up. He's coming back to that same area. Isaac is familiar with the wells his father has dug. His father has talked to him about those wells. He even knows the names of those wells. But when he gets to where those wells are supposed to be, he finds that the enemy in his envy has covered them up and tried to destroy. But Isaac knows, if my father found water in that well before, I think I can find it again. Praise God for those who went before us and had a prior experience and told us about it. Church, I'm ready to draw from those wells again. Hallelujah. And there's still water in the well. But before we get there, we got to talk about a few things about Isaac this morning. All right. So look at your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 26. I want you to look at the first five verses there. And we're going to talk about Isaac's promise. Then we're going to look at verses 6 through 11 and talk about Isaac's problem. And then tonight we're going to talk about Isaac's perseverance, Isaac's provision, and Isaac's provider. Praise God. I'm glad I know who Isaac's provider was. So in Genesis 26, verse number 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and to Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see here that God has given Isaac a promise confirming the Abrahamic covenant to him. Remember, church, Isaac was the promised seed. He was the promised son. Ishmael, yes, he was going to be blessed. Ishmael, he wasn't the promised son, but God did promise Ishmael that he would bless him and he would create a large group of descendants from him. But the promise of God that was given to Abraham, it didn't belong to Ishmael. It belonged to Isaac. And the covenant between Abraham and God here in Genesis 26 now is transferred or conferred from Abraham to Isaac. This was a promise during a time of famine. Now notice that God speaks to him in a time of famine. Isaac, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to keep you. You're displaced. You're not in your homeland. Things don't look great there, but I'm promising you something. I'm giving you something to hold on to in a difficult season. Aren't you thankful for God's promises in difficult seasons? Now the promise wasn't, there's many aspects or layers to that promise. There's a promise of God's presence. He said, Isaac, I will be with thee. Anywhere you go, Isaac, I'm going to walk beside you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to be behind you. I'm going to be over you. My presence is going to be with you. It was a promise of provision. Isaac, not only will I be with you, but I will bless you and give you all of these countries. I'm going to bless you where you go. My blessings will follow you. Praise God. It was a promise of protection. Wherever you go, you're going to have provision. Wherever you go, the famine will not take you out. And I'll give you victories in those lands where you are. And it was a promise of performance. The Lord said, I will perform my oath that I made to Abraham. I will not forget my promises. You can stand on my word. I will make sure it, you know, his promises aren't yes, no, and maybe. His promises are yea and amen. His promises are yes. His promises are yes. And sometimes in his will, he does say no. But any promise God made in his word, it belongs to his children. You can stand on his promises. And this promise, it was not one that would be evidenced by addition. You know, I'm thankful when we can add things. I'm so glad when we add people to the church and to the family of God. I love addition. But God said, Isaac, I'm not going to add to you. Your seed, but I'm going to multiply. Glory to God. Come on now. I'm going to multiply. You're going to grow to be as numerous as the stars and as the sand on the sea shore there. It's going to be one of multiplication. You ever seen that challenge? You double one penny every day, and at the end of so many days, you have like $1 million. Anybody ever seen that? And you think, how is that possible? It sounds crazy. You know, you double a penny today, and how many pennies you got? Two, right? The next day you double that and you got 4 cents. Wow, we're not on our way to $1 million. That's impossible. The next day you got 8 cents and so on. You know what I'm talking about. But eventually you move from cents to dollars. That's the power of multiplication. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. And you go from dollars to hundreds of dollars to thousands of dollars and eventually on to millions of dollars because you're not adding a penny, but you're multiplying what you have times two. And God is promising Isaac, praise the Lord. Isaac, you're just one son. Abraham has one son, but because there's power in multiplication, Lord help me. Isaac, he goes on and he has two sons. There's only one son of promise out of those two. It's Jacob. But how many sons did Jacob have? 12 sons. Oh my word. So we've grown from one or two to 12. I mean, then they have multiple children and they grow to millions of, glory to God. You see how great God's promises are? All of a sudden, you can't even count how many descendants Isaac has. Why? Because God keeps his promises. It was a promise of inclusion. He didn't just say, Isaac, you and those who come after you in your family line are going to be blessed. He said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Glory to God. I'm thankful that God included you and I in this promise. That means wherever I go, if I follow God, he's going to bless. Wherever I go, he's going to be there. You're not getting this morning. Wherever I walk, he's going to go before, he's going to be behind, he's going to be around. I can trust in this promise. That promise of Isaac belongs to me. It was made possible. Side note here. It was made possible, he said, in verse 5, because of Abraham's obedience to the Lord. I got to say this. Fathers, men in here, listen to me. And I'm not discluding or excluding anybody else. But notice, Abraham is Isaac's father, right? And the power of Abraham's obedience to the Lord, amen, it makes a difference in Isaac's life. The value of your leadership when you're following God. Church, listen to me. When you're following God, those children who are coming after you, they will be blessed by your obedience today and their tomorrows. And if you are the first in your family tree to be a Christian, let me tell you, you are embarking on something that's going to change the destiny of those coming after you. I can't do anything about the people before me, but I can do something about the people coming behind me. So I've got to walk in obedience to the promise of the Lord. Abraham did it. It was counted to him for righteousness, but because he followed God in faith, Isaac was able to be blessed. Amen. Secondly, this morning, Isaac's problem. Hallelujah. Look at Genesis 26, 6 through 11. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. My wife would not like it if I introduced her as my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw and beheld Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And read verse 12. But then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. I'm all right. I'm going to come back to verse 12 here in just a moment. Isaac, even though he had received a great promise, he still dealt with his own set of problems. You know, just because we have the promise don't mean we're going to escape the problems of this life. Anybody have problems today? Don't look at somebody and say that. Anybody have problems today? I know there was an external problem there in Isaac's life. There was a famine. Now, it would be great if that famine hadn't touched Isaac, but it did. He was impacted by the situation in the world around him. Now, you and I both know, we all know that when the economy in America kind of goes up and down. It impacts us all, doesn't it? It affects us. It affects our lives. Even though we're following God and serving the Lord, we still can feel when things get a little tight, and we still understand that there is a struggle there, and we go through that with those around us. But church, notice, even in that external problem, God promised to keep Isaac through it all. Praise the Lord. I remember when my brother-in-law, Brother Micah, and I, Brother Micah did a great job on Wednesday preaching. Praise the Lord. So timely, so good. He and I went one day to Tulsa there in Oklahoma when we were both living in Neosho, and we went to see Brother Gary Norris in the hospital. And Brother Norris, he was dying with cancer, and Micah had some questions he wanted to ask Brother Gary Norris. We were living in uncertain times. There was a lot of turmoil surrounding our economy and our nation, and presidential elections and different things that were happening during that season in our country. He was concerned not just about those around him. He was concerned for his family. He was struggling to find some answers, and he wanted to ask Brother Norris a couple of questions. And there we are in that hospital room. Brother Norris, he's not on his deathbed, but he's not far from passing away. Just maybe a month or two later, he would be gone from this earth. But there we are in that room, just he and us, and he reminds us of the promises of God. Glory to God. Even a man dying with cancer, even a man going through the same economical crisis as we were going through, he was able to point back to promises, and this is what he said. You've got to remember this promise. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So we looked at my brother-in-law, and he said, Micah, he only had one son at the time. He said, that boy's going to eat. God's going to provide. Everything's going to be all right. You got to trust God. Yes, we were impacted by this world. This world is full of trouble. It's full of tribulation, and we are touched by this world around us and the things going on around us. But there are times, church, that even though we're impacted by the storm, we know through it all, God keeps us in the storm. Hallelujah. He keeps us in the external things that are going on around us. But there was also an internal battle that was going on with Isaac. He was struggling in this moment with fear. He said, I'm afraid, Rebecca, that when we get there, they're going to say, man, she looks good. And they're going to kill me so they can take you for their own wife. So out of fear, he says, let's just tell them a little fib. Let's just lie to them a little bit and tell them that you're part of my family. You're my sister. They were really cousins, but he just is trying to get away, you know, with a little lie there. Fear can cause you to do some crazy things. Fear, if you look at the acronym, it's spelled out F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. How many of you know that happens when you're afraid? There are definitely things that we need to be afraid of. Don't get me wrong. We went out to the ocean in October. It was right after her first hurricane that went through and caused all the problems up in the Carolinas and Tennessee and at different areas. But that hurricane came through, and you should have seen the waves the next day after that hurricane had passed through Florida. It was pretty crazy. It was exciting. Amen. We were out there on the ocean, and those waves were rolling in quickly. 1 second, you'd be in ankle-deep water. And the next second, that water's up to here. I mean, it was amazing to see. And those waves were so strong. And so I had a little bit of fear that if I went out too far, those waves would carry me to a place where I wouldn't be able to get back from. I wouldn't be able to get through it. I wouldn't be able to fight my way through the waves. Now, that was a legitimate fear or respect or reverence of the power of the waves. Now, but there are other fears that we have that just don't make sense. Yet we as people, we struggle with phobias and fears. You know, there are some people that are afraid of balloons. Anybody in here afraid of balloons? Bring out the balloons. No, I'm kidding. That would have been bad if Brother and Sister Hurst were afraid of balloons when they went off in the hot air balloon. They might have been afraid of heights. Amen. Some people are afraid of clowns. Some people are afraid of bubbles. That's a real fear. Some people are afraid of chihuahuas. I remember I heard on a talk show one time this lady said she was a little girl and she was afraid of dogs, and this little chihuahua was chasing her. She said she almost jumped off of a cliff because that dog was barking at her and chasing her up that hill and into that area there where there was a drop off. Now if you have that fear, I'm not making light of your situation because I know it's a struggle. I'm just using it as an illustration. Here we read Isaac was afraid that the men that were there were dwelling in the time of famine there where Abimelech was, that they would become infatuated with his beautiful wife. And because of that infatuation, they might try to kill him. So Isaac told Rebekah, just say, hey, you're my sister. Now I want you to check this out. This is crazy. A few years earlier, Abraham, Isaac's father, comes to the same king, the same place, Abimelech, and he does the exact same thing with his wife. What? That is crazy. Talk about struggles being passed down from one generation to the next. It was Abraham, yes, he passed down his faith to Isaac, but it seems like he may have passed down his fear to his son as well. And Isaac convinces Rebekah, go along with my plan. So maybe we can come out of this thing ahead and nothing's going to, fear causes you to do crazy things. Fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. Fear, I've seen it. It can conquer the strongest of minds. Fear has caused kings to fall and mighty warriors to flounder in battle. Fear has caused many people to neglect their dreams and cause their hearts to be broken in pieces. Fear has even put a stranglehold on many relationships. But church, fear is a liar. Amen. Fear is a liar. And God had given Isaac a great promise, a promise of provision, a promise of protection, a promise of providence through the famine. Isaac follows God's directives. He obeys the Lord and takes the necessary steps. But then fear makes Isaac forget about all of that. Fear, it'll make you forget that you're bigger than that chihuahua. I'm not afraid of dogs one bit. One day I went over to my neighbor's house there in Texas, and his little whatever it was got after me, and I jumped in the truck. Amen. I did. I didn't want to kill and kick that dog. Fear makes you forget about that 5-iron you've got in the garage that you can kill that snake with. I didn't bring the snake, Sister Maggard. Amen. Amen. Fear makes you forget that even though you're in the dark, you know where the light switch is. Fear makes you forget that even though you're afraid of that balloon, you can pop it with a safety pin, or you can sit on it and pop it. Fear makes you forget things. And I'm not saying Isaac should have just run through the land of Gerar and laid claim to every part of that property and say, hey, this belongs to me. God said this is mine, so I'm taking it right now, no matter what you say. I'm not saying he should have done that. But God had promised him that all the place where he was going to be would eventually belong to him or to his family in the future. So that meant for Isaac, no weapon formed against him in that land was going to prosper. And church, that promise is made to us today. The enemy wants us to be afraid and fear things, just like Isaac. And Isaac, rather than operating in confidence, he operated in cowardice, and fear almost derailed it all. Now, I need you to understand this. That was an internal problem, and your problem might not be fear this morning. It might be something else that you're dealing with that is causing you to forget the promises of God. But let me remind you of a few promises. I'm almost done this morning. This is a promise you need to remember, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper until God is through. Hallelujah. The enemy's come many times and tried to tell you you should be mad at that person. You should walk away from that church. You should just go out and forget everything that you've learned and just do your own thing. But that's a lie from the enemy. You are a child of God. Stand on the promises. Romans 8 says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Listen, church, it's not a time for us to respond negatively to our internal problems. We need to stand on the word of God and in confidence and draw from that well again that God's promises are true, they're secure, and they are sure. I know we spoke mostly about fear, but there are other internal problems that threaten God's promise in your life. It might be a situation from your past that keeps popping up and reminding you who you used to be, trying to put that same old label on time and time again. It might be something that just popped up recently in your life, a struggle that you didn't even see it coming, but it came anyway. It could be a struggle with lust or insecurity, bitterness, anger, fear of the future, something with in your flesh. It might be a new struggle within your mind or your spirit. Whatever it might be, it's a problem in your life. It could be a sickness. It could be a disease. The list can go on and on. And the enemy will try to use that and get you to think you're no longer a child of God. You're defined by the situation you're in. That problem is who you are. But let me remind you, hallelujah, that the blood cleanses from every sin, that with his stripes we are healed and we have power over the enemy, because we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Church, we serve a gracious and a patient God. And there's still water in the well of God's grace. That's what I felt so strong on my heart as I was preparing this message. I had a hard time this week finding what God wanted me to preach. I knew it was from this passage of scripture, but I had to just dig a little deeper in the well to try to figure out what the water was he wanted me to serve to you this morning. And it's this: his grace never runs out. There's no limit. Hallelujah. Listen, have you ever gotten those alerts on your GPS that said there's a speed trap ahead? If you use Waze or Apple Maps or Google Maps, you probably have. And you know what? That police officer there, he's waiting to catch you in an act of disobedience. He's not waiting there so he can just mark down, there was somebody speeding today. He's waiting there so he can turn the lights on, run them hot, and pull you over. At the very best, he's going to give you a warning. But a lot of times, he's there to pass judgment. He's there to write you a ticket if the situation should call for it. And sometimes, I think we look at God in a similar manner. We think God is looking down at us, waiting until we make a mistake or waiting until we do something wrong, and he's going to write us out of the promise. But church, I need you to look at what happened to Isaac. Isaac messed up. Isaac had a lapse of judgment. He made a mistake. He operated in fear when he should have operated in faith. But notice what God did in verse 12. He still blessed Isaac with 100-fold. He didn't say, okay, let me give Abraham another son. He said, Isaac, I know you made this mistake. I know you messed up, but that's not who you are. That's not the defining moment in your life. When the disciples, amen, were out on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, remember this story? That storm came up on them suddenly. They had just witnessed a great miracle where Jesus fed thousands with a few loaves and a couple of fish. And here he is walking on the sea in the midst of a storm, and they're scared for their lives. Why are they scared? The Bible says they considered not the loaves. In that moment, they forgot in the midst of their trouble just how powerful God was. And you know what Jesus did? He still calmed the storm. He didn't say, it serves you right. You deserve to go through this storm, you forgetful bunch of hypocrites. That's not what he said. You know what he did? He walked to them on the sea and he calmed the storm and he gave them an opportunity to make it right the next time. In another instance, Peter's walking on the sea to Jesus. Amazing. That's awesome. Walking on water. Wow, what a miracle. None of us have ever done that. But it quickly turned to tragedy as he looked at the waves around him and began to sink. You know what happened? He cried out to Jesus for help. Lord, save me. You know what Jesus did? This is what he didn't do. He didn't push him down further and say, learn your lesson here, Peter. He didn't do that. What did he do? He reached down and he picked him up, praise the Lord, and saved him. He didn't wait for Peter to repent and to say, I'm good for nothing. No, he reached down in grace. Lord, help me. In grace and helped him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And today you need to realize that Jesus is here for you in the midst of your problems. It might just be time for you to call out, Lord, save me. He's not looking for to condemn you. Rather, he's looking to pick you up and remind you, you're still my child. I might have to correct sometimes, but I'm not going to be here writing you out of the will. I'm going to make a way. Hallelujah. And I'm going to bless you. Now, don't get me wrong. I got to say this. Sin will be judged. If you're a person who's living a double life and you keep falling back into the same habitual sin, I want you to know God does continue to extend grace. But he did say, my spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, God has placed somewhat of a term limit, and it's individual based, I believe, on each person, just how far his grace is willing to go and how much patience he's willing to have. And you don't want to reach that point of no return. So this morning, this is an extension of God's grace to you. Stop, turn around, repent, and find out God still loves you. Amen. His grace is still sufficient. Hallelujah. There is still water in that well. But for those of you who are struggling with a problem, and it may not be sin by nature, if our music could come this morning, it might not be sin by nature, but rather it's a consequence of living in a fallen world and being human. I want you to know there is grace for your struggle. Hallelujah. There is grace for your struggle. God's not going to forget about you because you're struggling with fear, anxiety, doubt, depression, or discouragement. He's not going to forget about you because you've been bitter about something that somebody's done to you, or you're having a difficult time forgiving somebody who's wronged you. He's not going to leave you comfortless because you have questions about why you are going through this life the way that it has become in your situation. But this is what I found out about my loving Father. He will reach down his hand and offer to help you in the midst of it all. Aren't you thankful for that? Hallelujah. Now we'll get back to those 3 points later this evening. But I want to leave you with this at the close of this morning service. Isaac's lie has been uncovered, but the Lord is still involved in his story. I've made some mistakes. I have. I've messed up. But God has been involved in my story. I've gone through things, you have too, where the enemy tried to lie and tell you, you're not a child of God. Obviously, God doesn't care. God's not interested in your life. But I want you to know, God was still involved in my story. And he's still involved in your story. Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. That means even after he forgot about the promise, after he listened to his fears, and he questioned God's protection, God was still involved in Isaac's life. I think it's important to note that momentary lapse did not become the definition of his legacy. I think that's powerful. Isaac was not called Isaac the fearful. He wasn't called Isaac the hypocrite, Isaac the forgetful, Isaac the doubter. He wasn't called any of those things. Insecure Isaac, that wasn't his title. But rather, when you read about Isaac in the future in the Bible, what does it say? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Hallelujah. You can turn to God right now in the midst of your situation and find that his promise still belongs to you. You are still secure in the hand of the Lord. You can still find grace to help you in your time of need. That thorn in Paul's flesh, it was not a defining item in his life. Rather, it was something that kept him in a place of relevance when it came to his belief in the promise of the Lord. He trusted in God's grace because he let that situation drive him to the throne of the Lord. And I know many people want to label us with different things, but God's grace removes the label. Amen. And there might be people, Lord help me, there might be people, your struggle We don't intentionally go into a struggle. We don't intentionally try to find ourselves surrounded by the enemy. We don't intentionally go into things that we think are going to cause us a lot of problems. That's not something normal people do. But we do find ourselves in those moments, in those situations. Amen. And you might be struggling with some things. It's just part of that flesh nature, part of your old personality. You didn't intend to, but it's become a struggle. You're still a child of God. There's grace. There's grace. Do you believe in grace? I believe in God's grace. Let's stand together. So today, if that struggle is one of sin and nature, you can turn around and repent. Find that God is interested in the end of your story. He's not up there waiting to write you out of His will. He's waiting to write His will on your heart and give you a purpose again. Isaac, still the son of the promise, still has a purpose. The struggle wasn't his defining moment. You call on the Lord, that struggle, give it to Him today. And what you think might define you, just be something that eventually you look back and say, that was just a bump in the road. A place where I actually found Jesus was all I needed. Amen. If it's a struggle with sin, repent and get back to your first love. But if it's a struggle that's just come about in life, I want you to remember He is faithful and just in everything. He keeps His promise. That well of grace and forgiveness still flows freely. Glory to God. Church, His blood is still enough. The cleansing power, the overcoming power, it belongs to His children. Don't listen to fear or lies, but rather find grace in Jesus today. Can you come and find a place to pray? Oh, maybe it's the struggle of sin. Maybe it's a struggle of sickness. Come, give it to the Lord and find grace at that well again today. Find grace is sufficient for you again this morning. You've tried not to say those words. You've tried not to look at people with disgust. You've tried to treat people with kindness, and you just keep struggling. You've tried not to let the fear of that disease overcome you. Trust God this morning. There's grace for that. There's grace for that this morning. There's grace for that.
Amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. You make me whole. You are the